Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher bachar banu mikol hamim v'na'atan lanu et torato Baruch atah Adonai notein ha-toram. Welcome everybody, it's great to see you. I love the back to school. I didn't even buy any new pens or pencils for this. Should have gotten like a new battery for my recorder or something to mark the occasion. Okay, is everybody ready?
No, we just want to visit.
I know. Save the visiting for later. I didn't go anywhere. My grandchildren and children all came to us. So everybody came. We had everybody had a nice full house. Lots of little kids. 6 and a half, 4 and a half, 2 and a half, and 10 months old. It was lively and very fun. And actually, I wanted to start off with, while I missed being able to teach, I had the pleasure and privilege of getting to hear my son speak a number of times, which, of course, every Jewish mother's nachas is to do that. And he gave some classes, and it was really, at Dot, it was very nice. But he also shared something with some the yeshiva guys that he shared as something he had learned, like taking an experience that we had in the mountains as a mashal, as a parable for learning and for starting the year, and I thought it was appropriate to share with us as well. So when our kids and grandchildren were here, we spent some time up in the mountains, and we were up at Winter Park, and we did what everybody was waiting to do, which was the Alpine Slide. And the Alpine Slide, has everybody been on the Alpine Slide before? Yes. It's very fun.
No,
you go
don't
down,
know what it is.
You take the chairlift up, and then you're like in a little, like a cart, like a little, whatever.
Like a wagon
type thing that you can control this only fast and slow with it, and it takes you on a chute down the mountain.
Fun.
Really, really fun.
And where is this?
It's at Winter Park, but it's Winter a side Park. Point. I'll be very happy to tell you more about it afterwards, because the main point is not that. The main point has to do with that there's a slow lane and a fast lane, and in the slow lane, that's where kids usually go. But after a certain age, kids have to go by themselves. If once you're above a certain height or a certain age, you have to go on your own toboggan. You can't go in the lap of an adult. So my grandson, who's 6 and a half, was very excited about going, but he was very scared and surprised to find out that at his age he had to go in his own wagon. So that was very scary for him. So the way they did it is they had his mom went down first and held on to his wagon from behind, and they went down together, so that worked out just fine and he had a good time. And he did it again that way, and then the third time his mom says, now you need to do it by yourself. You know, you're fine, you know how to control it, you can do it. No. He said, Omi, that's me. We'll go in front of you, I'll go behind you, you'll be sandwiched, no one's going to ram into you, and you'll have an area protected by your mother and your grandmother, and you in the middle, and you go and let go. So he's like, no, I'm scared. Some of that. I said, it's going to be fine. So I was in the front. The grandmother, of course, never wants to let go. His mother's saying, let go of him, just go and make space for him to go. He came down, and I thought he's going to be in tears. He was grinning from ear to ear. That was so much fun. I went so fast. I did it. And then he tells the mother, you don't need to tell me anything more. Like, I can do it myself. Then he says to me, I was just pretending to be scared. I said, you were? He said, yes, I was just pretending. So anyway, I said, well, you know, it's okay to be scared when you start something new and you don't know. He goes, no, I was just pretending. So what's the lesson that was derived from this by Benjamin that he shared? What was that? That's right. So the message that really came across is, in a way, he was right. He was just pretending to be scared. Because once you achieve something, when you look back, it's like, what was really holding him back? It was a fear of something that wasn't real. His grandmother was in front of him. Certainly, I wasn't going to do anything that would cause him harm. His mother was behind him. She wasn't going to do anything. She wasn't going to ram him or cause any problem. So the fear was really of something that was not true. And so it was really after the fact, as if some artificial barrier was keeping him from having the courage to do it. And once it was removed, he saw that he really could do it. There was nothing that was really stopping him. And that is true with all of us in our personal growth. So we're at a very important, critical time of the year now. We have a wonderful opportunity. We're in the week before Elul starts. Elul is the countdown to Rosh Hashanah. That's when we're going to be focusing more on what our plans are, what our goals are for the coming year. And now we have this little window of time because Rosh Chodesh is, it's actually a two-day Rosh Chodesh. Next Tuesday and Wednesday, the 26th and 27th, is Rosh Chodesh Elul. And then we'll be starting the countdown. The shofar will be blowing every morning. We'll be in it. So sometimes it's good to take some time before the before part starts, like it, the preparation before the preparation. So this preparation before the preparation is that for us, a lot of times when we are trying to let go of something that we define as our life, and we're trying to let go of a habit or a way of thinking or a way of being in the world, we're scared to let go because we think something might happen to us. And we don't necessarily perceive that we are surrounded by God who loves us as our parent. He's got your omi, your mommy in your the back behind you, watching your back, and your grandma in front of you, making sure nothing harms you in front of you. And you really, you're in a protective bubble. And yes, you're going down the track and you're going fast and you do have to exercise control, but there is protection around us and we can actually do it. And when we get to the go through the process of making the change and letting go of what we are afraid to let go of, we'll see that all along we could have done it, and that in the end it's almost as if we were pretending to be scared, because after the fact when we see that we can emerge just fine, in fact with happy and proud of ourselves for having gone through the challenge, we'll say in a way it was like I was just pretending that I was scared, because really now that I've done it, I see that I could have really have done it all along, and now was the time. Lynn.
So, God, I love that, and God gave us fear, right?
Appropriate kinds of fear.
Well, I am scared because it's part of my makeup, and my makeup was created by my creator.
Ah. That's true. And our makeup, one thing that is a misconception is that whatever our makeup is what it is we're supposed to hang on to. Like, God made me this way, so I am this way. And it's, in fact, the opposite. And the entire Musar movement, the entire Musar focus of self-correction is that God put us into this world with a whole lot of different characteristics that are neither good nor bad, that need to be defined when's the appropriate time to use them. And there's some characteristics we are supposed to rid ourselves of completely. So we are being given, like, we are really like Adam being formed. We are the lump of clay. And it is the job of the sculptor to sculpt a person out of that. Some things are to be taken away completely, and some are supposed to be polished, chiseled, and refined. And that's what we're doing. So yes, fear is an appropriate thing. Where are we supposed to have fear of? We're supposed to have fear of God. That's the only fear we're supposed to really have. Or of things that can cause us, you know, fear of poison ivy. Things that are appropriate. Where it's not appropriate to say, well, God made me a fearful person, I'm just overly fearful. It's like, okay, that's what we're starting with, but that's not what we want to end with. So this was like, okay, it's appropriate if you're going down a mountain in a toboggan. It would have been inappropriate if a little 6.5-year-old had a bravado, which is a negative quality, and said, I'm going down the fastest lane, he would have been risking himself because he saw somebody ram somebody else and get thrown out of the toboggan. That would have been stupid. So, but to be surrounded by your mother and your grandmother in the slow lane, to be afraid of that was not appropriate. And so that needed to be had to let go of that because that was not appropriate. Peggy.
How can you equate fear of going down the slide, possibly, with fear of God?
So we're just talking about the emotion of fear of something, of a sense of like, oh my gosh. So you're right. It's not, one is a fear of danger. We don't consider God dangerous. God is not dangerous. We're not saying that. I'm just saying that sense of, oh my gosh, I'm awestruck, or I'm this is overwhelming. We should feel overwhelmed in the presence of God. We don't need to feel overwhelmed in the presence of other people. We don't need to feel overwhelmed in other situations where perhaps we're scared of what other people might think, but we don't care what God thinks. That kind of fear. We use the word much more broadly. We're not talking about being scared in the sense like of being struck by lightning, but thank you. Yira is awe, and it means lirot, it means to see. That I see God's presence, and in the presence of God, I see. So thank you for the transition, because our parsha today is re'eh, which is to see. So on page 999, we will begin the parsha, and we're going to focus on three sections here. One is in chapter, we'll start with the very beginning, the very opening words of verse 26, page 999. Erica, would you like to read for us, please? Verses 26 and 27.
See, I present before you today a blessing and a curse. Blessing, if you hearken to the commandments of Hashem, your God, that I command you today.
Okay, that's all. Okay, so that's what we have. See, I present before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, that you hearken to the commandments of Hashem, your God, that I command you today. If you look at this, these sentences, they are not very well written. Grammatically, they don't make a whole lot of sense, and they're a little strange. The opening word re'eh, which is the command. See, I am giving before you today bracha and curse, blessing and curse. So first of all, if someone is presenting you with something, a blessing and a curse, and the command is to see, what is it that we are seeing? So we're going to answer these questions. These are rhetorical questions. We're going to answer them. What is it? How can I see a blessing and a curse? What am I being asked to see? And specifically, we're being told, I am giving it to you today, hayom. So not something that is going to be in the future, but today. I am giving before you a blessing and a curse. Also, that the word notain, which means to give, is the root of the word matana, which is a gift. Now, we don't usually associate a curse as a gift. You're going to say, I have something for you. I have a blessing for you, and I have a curse for you. Usually would say, I'll take the bracha and ixnay on the curse. I don't want to receive. What does that mean to receive that as a gift? So we have to understand what this all means and what we're being asked. So we're going to unpack these ideas. This is based on a shiur given by Rabbi Fishel Schachter. And he developed a whole big presentation about this. I'm going to just touch on some of the key ideas that I thought were most relevant for us and helpful with some specific points of something to do in action to help us actualize what these ideas are conveying. So first of all, what he says is that this re'eh anochi notein lifneichem, this see I present before you today, is what it is that we are supposed to see is our own individual life. Look at your life, not somebody else's life, not your life tomorrow, not your life yesterday, but I look at your life today of you as an individual, which I have presented to you bracha and klala. I have given you a life that is a composite, that's a mixture of blessings and what we're going to call curses, which are all of our challenges, impediments, obstacles, things that seem to be in our way. I've given this to you as a present. This is a matana from the word notain. I'm giving this to you. And what is it? It is the whole thing is a bracha. The whole thing together is a bracha. It appears to us in a compartmentalized form, like this is the good part of my life, this is the challenging part of my life, and my main goal is try to see if I can maximize the bracha, happy part of it, the part that's going well, easily, that seems smooth, and to try to minimize the klala or be in denial of it and not even acknowledge it, just ignore it, hope it goes away, instead of understanding, no, I'm giving you this whole package together. It always is going to go together, and it is always a bracha, and it is a matana. It is a gift I'm giving it to you. And what is it for? It is asher tishma'u el mitzvot Hashem. It is so that you can hearken to the commandments, to the mitzvahs that God is giving to us. Not if you hearken to the mitzvahs. The asher is not im. Im means if. Asher is so that you can perform the mitzvahs. I'm giving you this bracha and klala so that you can have the bracha, the blessing of being able to perform the mitzvahs with your specific, unique, contoured life that is happening to you today. This not only goes on the individual, we'll talk about it both levels, it also goes to the level of what's going on in the world today. That if we look around today of what's going on with the Jewish people today, we are in a very, very scary time. It's not going to end anytime soon. we keep hoping and thinking that someone will step forward, some country will step forward, some leader will step forward, some policy will step forward, some something will step forward, and this will all be done. It's like, it's not going to be done. We are entering a period of time, and for those who want to learn more about this, next week at the Jewish Experience, on Tuesday, not Thursday, next Tuesday, am I saying this right? Rabbi Ken Spiro is going to do another live presentation at the Jewish Experience Center, I believe at noon, next Tuesday. I believe it's the 26th, I'm not sure. We'll see, I hope that that's happening, is that right? You're not sure?
You know more than I do.
Okay.
I will communicate with you.
Okay, Lynn will communicate. Okay, I'll communicate with everyone. That was the last word I had. So we are in a time that transcends politics. We are in a time, there's something else bigger going on. And we can say, but I don't like this time. This feels really scary. This feels like pre-World War II. This is a very scary time. And it's not just in Europe. It's not just in Poland. It's not just in France. It's not just in Italy. It's not just in Turkey. It's not just in all these other countries. Rabbi Schachter said, he was coming over one of the bridges into Manhattan, and there was a big Palestinian sign saying, Jews, end the occupation, get out of it. All the scary stuff right here in our own place. There was a town that decided they were not going to accept mail that was being delivered to this to be sent to Israel, that they're boycotting that. Scary, scary stuff is going on. So you can say, what is going on? It's like something is going on, and we could say, but what am I supposed to do? So while there are political actions that are supposed to be taken, we need to understand that there's also something bigger going on that we are a part of, and that we are in this place, each of us here, every single person here, is in this world, at this time, in this place, and who you are, and connected to the people you're connected to, for a very specific reason, to deal with what is going on now. This, you could say it's so hard to see, it's hard to understand what it is, there's so little clarity, so it's almost like there's smoke in our eyes, we cannot see. So we cannot see this, and the idea comes from the idea of smoke. So interestingly, when the Torah was given at Mount Sinai, it describes all the lightning and the thunder and everything else, but one of the descriptions is that smoke filled the mountain. So it's like, why do we need smoke? Smoke usually gets in our eyes. Bless you. Bless you. Smoke gets in our eyes, and it keeps us from seeing clearly. So the word for smoke in Hebrew is ashan. And the word ashan is considered to be an acronym for the three dimensions of reality that we are always in. So one is the word olam, the ayin is for olam of ashan, and that means place, like the world that we are in. The shin is shana, which means the year or the time that we are in. And the nun is nefesh, are the souls, the people who we are with. So that there is always an ashan, there is always smoke around us, the time and place and the people we are with, and it is sometimes very hard to see in the ashan, in the smoke that blocks our vision, to try to gain clarity about what am I, Ellen Hutt, living in Denver in 2014, supposed to be doing with this whole situation that is the bigger time and place. We are in an historical moment. There's things going on. We've talked over the years about how there is a whole process that is unfolding from that started at the beginning of creation and that has a 7-year, the year 6000 has an expiration date to the year 6000. We're in the final segment of time before the world completely transforms. And there's different ways that that can go. There are challenging, painful ways that that can go, and there are more pleasant ways. Human beings tend to choose the more painful ways. So the question is, what am I supposed to be doing about this? So what did the Jewish people do with the smoke that was presented at Mount Sinai? Is they received the Torah. It says the Torah is the light, is the clarity that helps us see through the smoke. So our goal is to attach ourselves to the Torah to help us deal with the smoke, the time and the place and the people with whom we find ourselves existing at this time that we are in. And today is not the same as yesterday. So it says every day has its own unique set of challenges, both to the Jewish people as a whole, as well as to each individual Jewish person. So much so that we're told that there is a what's called a bat kol, a heavenly voice, that comes down every day telling us to do teshuva, to repent and to change and to return to who we are supposed to be. So the question is, does this bat kol, this voice, has to come down every single day? Wouldn't it be enough if, like, once a week, it's like, okay, do teshuva, return, change the way, just like once a week, isn't that enough? Says, why does it have to come every day? Because every day we're different. Every day we have a different set of challenges. Every day there is a new world for us to deal with and a new response that is required. So when we also think about, so what am I supposed to do? What's the most important work I can do? And I can tell you this personally. And I asked my son Benjamin. I figured he's living in Israel in the midst of the rocket attacks. I said to him, I said, I have a really strange question to ask you. How much time during the day do you spend either talking about, thinking about, or reading about what's going on? He said, when the rockets are actually, like, falling, he said, 1 hour. And the rest, not. I'm like, well, I certainly don't need to be spending more time than he does. And he's living in it. So 1 hour. And the rest, he says, otherwise we're abandoning our mission and we are becoming collateral damage of the rocket fire. It is pulling us off track. It is distracting us. It is emotionally immobilizing us. It is filling our energy, emotional energy, with stress. Anger, frustration, distress, worry. It's like, those things are all good. He said, 1 hour. The rest of the time, we need to be on track. I think I've shared with you before that I read a book. It was called Eim HaBanin Smecha. It was a book written by a rabbi in Europe as he was fleeing from the Nazis. So he writes in different places. He's like in an attic someplace. He's in a cellar someplace. And he's writing. And he apologizes for not having the sources with him so that he can quote them exactly. Like, who could write? First of all, who even carries their things with them to write? I can't even imagine. Who has the focus when you're in the midst of turmoil to say, I can only give so much time and energy and effort to this part of it because beyond that, it's not my job. My job then becomes the rest of my task that I'm here to do, which is to serve God through the rest of our lives, doing everything else that we do, doing things for friends, for family, other work, making Shabbos, praying. There's all sorts of other things that we do involving our regular life that we are supposed to do. That's part of who we are, and we need to attend to it. I can tell you personally, I felt like while our kids were here, I felt like I had a breather because I was bombarded with little voices. So it was like drowning out all, I didn't see the news, didn't see email, didn't see anything. It was such a relief. And then, of course, as soon as they left, I was back on, you know, all the sites and reading everything. I felt so heavy yesterday, I literally felt like I couldn't move. I felt like I had anchors on my body. I could not even get up to do what I needed to do yesterday just to take care of my life. Says, what's that? So then I become like an immobilized, I become a victim then by being immobilized. It's like, so what's the work that we need to do is just do our regular daily work. You think, well, that doesn't seem so spiritual. That doesn't seem like it'll help. So, yes, being a regular person is the antidote to being the subhuman things that are going on. Creating as much light as we can through our efforts, that is what we are supposed to do today's work. We have to do today's work today. And that challenge is very great because we can feel a sense of, but I need to be connected. I need to know. I need to respond. It's like, ad kan, as they say, up to a certain point, and then after that, it's over the top. And so we have to take back our lives, otherwise it's not appropriate. Is that a question? Anyway, so I'm sharing you my own personal challenge in this, because it's really hard, especially, you know, other people have children and grandchildren and relatives there. It becomes an obsession. And it's like, so then what? Then the rest of my life isn't happening? So it really can't be like that. What's my goal? My goal is live and spread Torah. That is my goal. That is what Hashem put me in this world to do. That's what I need to spend my time doing. Those are the emails I need to be reading. Those are the sites I need to be focusing on. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. So that's what I need to do. I need to make my shopping list for Shabbos. You know, Shabbos is coming and no food in the house. I can't say, oh, you know, I was so worried about the rockets that I just didn't buy anything. We sit down to nothing. So can't do it. Can't do it. copy.
And that's a challenge. It's hard to go to sleep yesterday, but I do look at the watch and I say, okay, that's it. It's 11:30 at night.
Enough.
Or one function tomorrow. But what helped me, and I'm sure you're doing it already, is instead of doing whatever, five tailing, now I'm doing like a lot more, and a lot of them talk about exactly what's going on now. And it's talking about the arrows that the enemies are sending to us, and that they're lying. I cannot believe how it's like reading it and it's written today.
It's like, right, exactly.
And so many, I mean, if you want the list, I'll bring it next time.
That would be great. Thank
so
you.
So tailing takes like an hour, so much more time, and I love it. It's like value. It's my value.
Right.
It relaxes you and it centers you. So that's how I start the day, and then I do my thing.
Right.
But you're right. The emails, and like people say to you, like, what? You don't know what happened like last hour? And it's like, you cannot even work.
You can't get anything else done. So what Gabi is saying is very important. So our response is that we are the people of the Word. The people, the words that we have are words of prayer. And the most powerful prayer are prayers and psalms. And it says, we talked about this when the things first started, Tehillim neged Tehillim, the Tehillim against their rockets, okay, against their arrows.
Oh, that's what the rockets are called.
Yeah, Tehillim. Right, so it's Tehillim neged Tehillim is Psalms against the rockets. Okay, so that's our power. It seems like it's not going to work. Like, what could that possibly do? It seems like a fairy tale, like childish, wishful thinking. It says that is the power of the Jewish people. The power of unity, the power of Psalms, the power of self-growth and personal expression, personal work in serving Hashem. So that's what we're supposed to do. And now we're going to this period of Elul, where we're going to be getting ready for Rosh Hashanah, as well, to get ready for the new year.
Ellen, excuse me.
Yes.
Can Spiro confirm Tuesday at noon?
Thank you. Thank you. Thanks to technology. That's why God invented technology. Thank you, Janice.
Where my kind of struggle is on Facebook, where we all have, we're on Facebook, we have broad communities. How much should I be sharing to the non-Jewish community to gain? You know,
Some support.
You know, I always, I'm like, yeah. How much?
Not the full day.
But it's very important.
But something.
Is, to put it out there, not just say this is,
yeah.
This needs to be known and not share it.
No. Put it out there, but put a box, put a parameters around how much time you spend doing that. Okay. Otherwise, it can just eat up your day and you will not have your day. So it's really important. Both things are important. That's what's hard. It's not like it's something that's, you know, it's not like eating pork. We're not talking about something to stay away from. We're talking about something to limit. It's much harder to limit something than it is to completely cut it out. Having a box around something, a framework, is really important. When we talk about just gaining our day and having our perspective, one of the things that we are supposed to do, is to think about our own particular life and what our own particular challenges and strengths are, and going back to, I am giving this to you as a present. I gave you this life that's going to be a combination of bracha and klala. It's going to feel like it's the blessing and the curse. It says everything that is good always comes with negativity. If you notice, many congregations do the blessing out loud on Shabbos morning. There's a special prayer for those who serve the Jewish community. And it doesn't say for all the congregants. There's one for all the congregants, but there's one for those who serve the Jewish community, and that their sins should be forgiven, they should be healed from all of their sickness, and God should repay them. All of this stuff says, why is that? It says, because when someone steps forward in leadership, you can have a lot of pleasure and know that you're doing a mitzvah, knowing that you're doing a good work. And at the same time, anyone who's ever done that, which I'm looking around the room, I see everybody basically has done that, you open yourself up for constant criticism, constant, you know, second guessing, everybody's attacking you. You say, why should I have to put up with that? You just open up this parsha and it says, behold, I have given you a life of bracha and klala. Rabbi Schachter gave the example that when he was in Avelus, in mourning, after his father passed away, it's customary that someone who's in mourning has has a responsibility as well as an opportunity to be the one to lead the davening. That's considered, if somebody is in Avelus, that they have that opportunity to do that. He said, which is a wonderful thing. It's an aliyah for the neshama. It's an elevation for the neshama of the person who has passed away. And along with that comes everybody coming up to him afterwards saying, why did you daven so fast? And then the next day, why did you daven so slow? Why didn't you say this? Why didn't you do that? And everybody and all of their, you know, all of the comments from the peanut gallery, that also went along with it. He said it was a bracha and a klala. He says, who needs that when you're sitting by yourself and davening? So you sit and daven, nobody has anything to say about what you're doing. But when you're the leader, then everybody has something to say. Now, it's a whole other discussion whether anybody should be saying anything at all. That's obviously not appropriate. But that's what we open ourselves up for. If someone has a simcha, then you get the people who, like, why didn't you invite me? And how come you did it this way? And how come you did it that way? So there's always something. So it's like the greater the bracha, the klala is going to come with it. There's going to be the negative aspects that are going to come with it. If God gives you the ability to be a thinker, your thinking can also be a klala in that you get yourself trapped in thinking negative thoughts. Someone who's not thinking doesn't have to worry about negative thoughts. They're not having any thoughts. So everything is going to come with a bracha and a klala. And this is my gift I gave you, each individual person, and that God doesn't make any duplicate work. There's no duplicate creation, that if one person is in the world, their specific package is their specific package. And even if there's an identical twin, somebody in the physical realm, nobody is ever identical in the spiritual realm. Everybody is unique, and everyone was put here for a purpose. So God brought, if God was going to bring the world to the state that it is in right now, we were the people he created and put into the scenario. We're the, you know, the chorus here on the movie set. We were the ones who were individually selected. It wasn't like, oh, well, let's just round up some human beings and stick them here. It's like each one of us was individually selected to live at this time, in this place, with the people we are with. And that is what we look at each day and to say, what do you want from me today? What is God's will for me today? What am I supposed to do? Now, some people think, well, I don't really have time to serve God because I'm busy. I have carpool. I have my meetings. It's like, that is service of God. All those things are service of God. And we're going to look at an example which helps us understand that. So if you want to turn to chapter 14, you can keep your string here for a moment. But if you turn to chapter 14, verses 23 through 27, which is on page 1015. And this is talking about the tithes, that in the time when the temple stood, the tithes were brought to Jerusalem. They were brought to Jerusalem. But there is a section here that deals with a situation where one may not be able to do that. Janice, would you like to read verses 23 through 27? Actually, 23 through 26.
Okay. And you shall eat before Hashem your God in the place that he will choose to rest his name there. The tithe of your grain, your wine, and your oil, and the firstborn of your cattle and your flocks, so that you will learn to fear Hashem your God all the day.
Okay, before you continue. So you're bringing this tithe, but you're not giving it to, like, the Kohanim. This is called the second tithes. These are tithes that you would bring, and what are you going to do with them when you get to Jerusalem? You eat them. It's like, how is that a spiritual experience? Like, because you're eating them in the context of the who gave it to you, which is God. So that's a spiritual experience. You take your things, you go to Jerusalem, you bring the things there, and you have your kiddush there. You make your party there before God and rejoice knowing that God is the one who gave it to you. You take that, and the whole thing then becomes elevated and becomes holy. So that in and of itself is an unusual idea that is unique to Judaism, that we take that which is physical and elevate it and connect it to its spiritual source, and it makes the whole thing spiritual. And that is you're doing that with your wine and your flour and your oil, just ordinary stuff. But then it goes even further, because then we're told, continue, Janice, with what happens in verse 24.
If the road will be too long for you so that you cannot carry it, because the place that Hashem your God will choose to place his name there is far from you, for Hashem your God will have blessed you.
Continue.
Oh, then you may exchange it for money, wrap up the money in your hand, and go to the place that Hashem your God will choose.
Okay, and continue.
We spend the money for whatever your soul desires, for flocks, for wine, or for alcoholic beverage, or anything that your soul wishes. You shall eat it there before God, before Hashem your God, and rejoice, you and your household.
Okay. So, Jerusalem is too far away for you to schlep all your stuff there. To, you know, you can't pack the car and get there. So what can you do? Sell it and take the money. And take the money to Jerusalem and buy anything you want. You want prime rib? Go for it. You want to find wine? Go for it. You want beer? Get it. And you make your, you rejoice before God with everything that God has given you. And you make your party in Jerusalem with the, it's already twice removed now. It's the money, it's not even the actual tithing. You sold the actual thing, got the money for it, and then went to Jerusalem and bought new things. So how can you even say that this steak, which didn't even come from my cow now, it came from the money that I sold my cow for, how does that count as anything? It says, ah, but you turned it into money. So the Hebrew word for the money that it's turned into is kesef. Okay, kesef, which is also related to the word kesufim. And kesufim are desires. And there's a song that we sing on Friday night, Erev Shabbat, that talks about our desire and longing to be close to God. And it uses that same root of kesef. And it doesn't mean that we think that money is close to God. It means that the money can represent that which we long for. So if we are desiring to be close to God, how do I do that exactly? What is the action that I take? It says, take your ordinary things in your hand and express your longing that you want that thing to be a vehicle for you to come close to God. So what changed? If I was an outsider walking along the streets of Jerusalem, I'd see a lot of people out having a picnic and barbecuing, and I'd say, what kind of a spiritual event is this? It's like people are out to dinner. What is that? It's like, ah, but why are they out to dinner? And what does that dinner represent? So that is something that happens in our minds. Susan.
Reminds me of something you once told me when I asked you, how can I justify spending all this money on renovating a kitchen?
Your kitchen. Right?
Because I'm still struggling with it. But you said, but you're not just renovating a kitchen, you're, or maybe it was something else, it was like a guest room or something. It's because you can then have guests, because you can fulfill a mitzvah that's a relationship with the money that you spent. For that, or you're having guests for Shabbos or whatever.
Absolutely.
It is, so that you translate that spending,
yes,
into a vehicle for mitzvah.
Right. So it says, what is that kesef a kesef for? Right. What is that money a desire for? Is it, I want to have the nicest kitchen on the block? Mm-hmm. Then maybe don't do it. If it's, I want to have a kitchen so that I can more easily prepare my Shabbos meals, I want to have a nice bedroom that makes my guests comfortable. It's such a pleasure to go to someone's house who has a nice guest room. I mean, it's such a pleasure. It really is. I mean, I've been guests in people's homes. It's like, this is a guest room. It's wonderful. It's so nice. So anything can be translated. Sometimes we kind of stay away from what we think is like, oh, I have to be spiritual. Oh, I'm not really up for that. It's like, what does that mean? It just means taking our ordinary life and translating it into a kesef, into a desire to use whatever it is to connect to God. And that can be a beer, it can be a glass of wine. This isn't a midrash on here, this is right in the Torah. This says, what do you do with this money? How do I get close to God? Go get yourself your favorite beer. Go get yourself your favorite candy. Go get yourself your whatever it is, and just when you do that, have that be in mind. I know that this money came from God. And I'm going to enjoy it spiritually and physically. That is the ultimate holiness. That's what we're looking to do. So that's what we want. Gabi.
Well, that's what they call it in Jerusalem, because they live far.
Right. Then you live far, so you... It's not that they can't get into Jerusalem. It's that they can't carry all this stuff.
And go to the place that Hashem, you're going to choose.
That means Jerusalem.
Oh, it's not something nearer to the house.
No. So it means that I can't schlep my flocks.
Oh.
It means that it's
no
too... Yeah, it means that getting there is too hard. So this also means, and the way, this is from Rabbi Aryeh Hendler, who's a Rav at Shalavim, and the most amazing voice in davening the high holidays. He says that this is also based on, gives us some additional information that's based on the Sfat Emet, who says that this is becomes a paradigm for us about any time there is a, we want to do something spiritual, and there is an objective outside obstacle that keeps us from reaching our goal, that the desire to cultivate, the desire to do it, in and of itself will help us get there. So it says, it doesn't say, I don't feel like going to Jerusalem. It says, if it is too far, objectively, for you to get there with all your stuff, then you can sell it and take the money and go to Jerusalem. If you happen to live in Rehavia, which is like really basically right there, you're like, ugh, I don't feel like going to Jerusalem, I'll just go sell it and take the money. It's like, that doesn't work. Because then your desire is for convenience. Your desire is not to get close to God. So who can evaluate all of this about what's going on inside someone else's head? Us. So this is where we take the ideas. If something, if there is a spiritual goal that I would like to have, that I would really am gearing to achieve in my life, are there real objective obstacles to my doing that? Or is it some sort of a rationalized inconvenience thing that I have created in my mind? So that's the question we have to ask. If it is something that really is objectively, I can't do it, then I have to take my desire to do it and find a way to translate it, to cash it in, and take the kesef, take that desire, and translate it into another way for the time being until I can get myself closer. So it talks about that same idea that we have to be able to do that. And sometimes we, you know, we put up like a dummy obstacle. Well, I can't come to the class because, you know, I live wherever and, you know, the class is wherever. But if I can't see at night and driving would make me dangerous for me, then you better not be driving to go to a class at night. But we have a list of excuses. We actually talked about this in the class last summer about procrastination. And the Ramchal, Rav Moshe Lozzato, talks about that the people have things that they say, it's too far away, it's too cold, it's too hot, the door is locked, I can't find it. You know, I didn't bring the right pen, I don't have this, you know, I don't have that. And basically they talk themselves out of it, and that we have to be careful of not doing that. But when someone has a full desire, and the only reason they're not going to Jerusalem is because they are objectively too far away, then their kesef, then their money represents a transformation of their actual desire, and they can fulfill it in Jerusalem. So as we said about, because most people are thinking about what they would like to do, how they would like to grow in the coming year, the question that will come up to us is, what obstacle are we going to identify, that we think we're going to identify, that is standing in our way? And is it a real obstacle, or is it one that we have concocted? If it's a real obstacle, then we have to find a way to translate it, to cash it in for money, to turn it into a form of our desire, to find some other way to navigate it so that we can begin to make it, to fulfill it, and that will really help us. A very specific idea on something that anybody can do, takes 2 minutes, 1 minute, is the idea of focusing on today, that the Parsha very specifically talks about Hayom, that I have set before you today, your blessing and your challenge for today. So one of our challenges is that when we wake up in the morning, we don't necessarily feel that we are starting with a fresh slate. Most of us are carrying over in our minds the things from yesterday, and sometimes the thing from yesterday hooks into something from the day before, the year before, 10 years before when I was a child, and pretty soon we actually start our day with, you know, 50 years of baggage on top of us. What can we do to help ourselves in the morning start the day knowing that it is a new day, new service, new opportunities to face whatever our bracha and klala is bringing to us for that day?
I teach my Hebrew school kids always to say modani. Mm-hmm. The minute that they get up, it takes 12 seconds.
Yes.
And they say that If you're lying there for 12 seconds and you don't get up, it gives your blood a chance to...
Ah, that's true.
To start to flow properly.
So this is Modeh Ani, which is, I am grateful before you, God, for having restored my soul with faith in me. God's faith in us, not our faith in God. God brought me to life only today because of God's faith in me, and that should kind of help us. Then the next thing we do after we do that is that there's a ritual washing of hands. All you need for this is a cup. You can get one of those nice fancy cups. I always am one of those people who likes to have the equipment for whatever I'm doing, otherwise I don't feel so motivated to do it. So you can get yourself a cup, or you can just use a cup. And you can go in the bathroom, hold it in your right hand, you fill it with water, and you pour it over each hand back and forth 3 times. This is not the same procedure as washing before eating bread. This is different. This is a different kind of cleansing. So I want to share with you the ideas about what this accomplishes in 3 different ways. The first is that according to the Zohar, when we are asleep, we are considered 1/40th dead. One sixtieth dead. That our neshama has left us, and then so we have touched death. And basically, touching death means the end of, I shouldn't really have to say this, death really means the end of our lives. So in a way, we have touched the end of our life. We have touched something that's called the tumah, the spiritual impurity of death, which means it's all over. Sometimes people wake up and start the day, but with an attitude that it's really all over. You know, what more could I do? There's nothing. There's the sense of despondency, of despair, and that's at the beginning of the day. So the first thing we do is that we spiritually wash our hands. I mean, we ritually wash our hands to remove what is called the spiritual impediment that is touching death.
And faith.
I'm sorry? No, just your hands. The ritual is washing just your fingers, because it says that when you're the tuma, the spiritual impurity leaves us. It leaves when we wake up in the morning and our soul is restored. It's only our fingertips that are still considered connected to death. So it's our fingertips that we are washing off, our fingers. So when we're washing our hands, we are washing off this connection with the finality of it's over. It's like, it's not over. God restored our soul to us. We are completely ready to go, and we can start the new day. The second is, the second reason for halakhically why we wash our hands is, it says during the night, we tend to be like touching ourselves. We don't ask any questions where, just kind of touching ourselves all over, scratching, itching, whatever. It says, and there are certain parts of the body that if you have touched them, that they are supposed, it says parts of your body that are normally covered, that when we touch them, even in waking moments, that then we're supposed to ritually wash our hands. But it has to do, and it's a separate topic, but the idea is of touching things. And so the question is what do we want to wash our hands of? Is what did we touch yesterday? And not necessarily parts of our body, but what things did we touch that we don't want to touch today? Did we touch an idea, a thing? Some people, when they are on a diet, it's like, last night I got into the bag of potato chips, I'm not touching them tomorrow. It's like, okay, so how do you cleanse yourself of what we touch that we don't want to touch? I touched an emotion, I touched a midah, I touched a quality in myself. I became, the word and for touching is nogea, something that is kind of gets attached to us. What do I want to wash away from myself for today so that I can start my service clean? And the third is that every day that we are considered reborn, that the definition of birth, the definition of creation, is a neshama put into a body. So if our neshama was partially taken away and then it is re-entered into our body, we are really considered a new being. And that renewal of that day, we become like the Kohanim. So the Kohanim, every single day, when they began their service in the Beit HaMikdash, in the temple, they would wash their hands and their feet, in their case, in the kior, in the huge basin. And that's how they started their service. So we are saying through all 3 of those things, whether it is letting go of the death, it's over, finality, experiencing, I wash myself of that, this is a new day. Whether it's like, I touch this, this, and this, and I don't want to touch that, I want to purify my touch, what I come into contact with today, I'm cleansing that, and also the fact that I'm a new person, I'm beginning my service today anew. So those 3 aspects are the reasons, halachic reasons, that are given of why we do the hand washing in the morning. It is a natural thing. It's something since most people, when they get up in the morning, are going into the bathroom anyway to take care of other things, to add this in, to have a spiritual moment. And there's no blessing that is said in the bathroom. So it's just a matter of doing the actual washing. And something that I learned that I wasn't aware of is that the washing ideally is supposed to be done, or can be done. Some people have the tradition of doing it. So you fill the cup or the water cup with your, holding it in your right hand, and then you switch it to your left hand, and then you pour first on your right hand. We always pour first on right, because the right hand is considered the hand of chesed, of loving kindness. And we want to relate to the loving kindness of God, as well as activating our own loving kindness. That's the most powerful piece in us that we want to activate, is loving kindness. So we start on the right. So normally, if you were washing your hands, you might hold your hand any which way to pour the water on. But in the case of this ritual washing, it's ideal to have your hand facing up, as if you are trying to catch the water. So that the water, which is mayim, is always a symbol of life. We call water mayim chayim, the living waters. We're trying to catch the water, catch the purity, and we pour it over our hands this way, so that from our wrists down, and that's considered our cleansing. Also, the idea that it's in our hands, and that our hands are symbolic of action in this world. Yes, we have our feet for action as well, but our hands are considered what we engage with most, that we're always grabbing things, touching things, holding things, getting things, doing things, is through our hands. So the purification of our hands first thing in the morning sets us on a course to help us direct and focus our day in the way we want to go. When we talk about Rosh Hashanah, and we talk about whatever is first, you talk about when somebody, they got up on the wrong side of the bed, or you hear a song on the radio or whatever, and you find yourself humming it throughout the day. Whatever we do first is going to have a significant impact on how the rest of the day goes. When we start the day, when we are first orienting ourselves to what do I want to do, it's like, I want to recognize that today is today. I just washed down the drain. Anything having to do with death, anything having to do with yesterday's mistakes, anything having to do with yesterday's business. It doesn't mean that we don't have to take care of errors or fix things. It means that we get it out of our head, out of our psyche, so that it doesn't weigh us down, and that we can truly start the new day as a new day. One of the things I appreciated having our grandchildren in our house was, no matter how exhausted and wiped out they were the night before, children sleep until they're ready to get up. And then they wake up and it's like, I'm ready to go. And it's like, and yesterday was yesterday, and now it's like, what are we doing today? I'm like, oh, I still have the dishes from yesterday to do. But they are ready for a new day. And there is an exuberance that goes with that, whereas the adults are kind of schlepping along like, let's get pizza. I'm too tired to even think of anything else. So the kids are ready to go. That youthful exuberance has to do with the children's ability, a healthy child's ability to, they're done. Yesterday was yesterday. Other than some fun memories, they're not weighed down by it. They're ready for the new day. So that is what we want to do, is we want to be like that. Symbolically, and actually washing our hands like that, allows us to embrace the opening of this parsha of Re'eh, see, look at your life today. Anochi, I, Notain, I have given to you as a matana. Not I've thrust it on you, I've made your life miserable for this. I've given this to you as a present. I've given it before you today, Hayom. The bracha, the blessing, and the klala, and the challenges together. And what is this? It's all et habracha. This is all a blessing. For what? Asher tishmu el mitzvot. That you should be able to do the mitzvot. Lest we think, when I have retired, when I come back from my vacation, when my children have gotten married, when they get divorced, when I get married, when I get divorced, after I've cleaned the house, after I've straightened my office, after I've cleaned my purse, after I get my job, then, and only then, I will be ready to go on my spiritual life. It's like, don't wait for that. The spiritual life is the life with the bracha and the klala all together. Next week, we'll launch Rosh Chodesh Elul, and we'll begin our count up to Rosh Hashanah, the beginning of the new year. Having this in mind of what attitude do we want to have as we get ready to approach that process, hopefully gives us a framework that we can launch ourselves forward. Have a wonderful, wonderful Shabbos.
Yes,
it's great to be back. I look forward to seeing you next week.
Yes.